series, and that's a very small word, two syllables, but I believe that word could change our life and should change our life and impact our life in ways that we can't imagine. So I want to start in our theme verse for the series is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And Paul said those words, and Paul was probably one of the, well, he's one of the heroes of the faith. He wrote probably over half of the New Testament. He wasn't really walking with Jesus when Jesus walked the earth, but he had a dynamic life change when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. He changed his life. He decided to follow Jesus, even though when Ananias came to him, God told him, go tell Paul, you know, to follow me, and that when he does, he's going to suffer. So we don't like the word suffer, but it was part of what Jesus asked Paul to do. It's probably what he's asking a lot of us, all of us, to do. Jesus, the Bible said, suffered. He suffered many things. And he said, if you live in this world, while you live in this world, you will have trials. You will have suffering. It's part of it. But that's not what I'm preaching about. But Paul was willing to go all in for God. When we say the words, follow me as I follow Christ, if those words come out of your mouth and you really think about the implications of those words, it's life changing. Like if I say, you know, Josh, follow me as I follow Christ, I have to think about now my interactions I have with Josh. They can't be flippant. They can't be like, you know, just like say whatever, whenever, however I want. No, I got to be thinking about what I'm saying, because I'm saying, Josh, I'm following Jesus. I want you to follow me like as I follow Jesus. Really, I just want you to follow Jesus, but maybe you could see Jesus in me and follow him. So I have to be careful how I deal with Christine, because that affects Josh and Leah and their family, because now they have to see Jesus in my relationships, right? I have to think about how I interact with my boys, because that affects how he'll interact with his kids and how he'll live life, because following me as I follow Jesus has great consequence. It could have great rewards if we do it well. This is not a statement to be made lightly. This is a statement to be made with purpose. This is a statement to be made as a spiritual person wanting to help other people grow and become more like Jesus. It is what is needed in the church today. It is what we need to think about as we walk through life. Like, I grew up in Dunville, right? This is my hometown. I came here in 1972. I went to school in Dunville. I went to high school in Dunville. People know me. When I walk down the street, it's hard for me to go to Dunville and not take an extra hour in town talking to somebody. There's always someone I know and somebody who wants to talk. And because of that, when I'm walking through Dunville, I think a lot about how I act and how I respond to people, because I know that they're looking at me and they know I'm a pastor. They know I'm a Christian. They know I'm following Jesus. And I want them to be able to see Jesus in me. And it's really important for us as believers to understand that there are people that are following you. But it's even better if you will have that attitude and say those words to your own self, follow me as I follow Christ. This is a serious thing. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus. So if we're going to be real disciples of Jesus, then we have to follow him, right? But we also have to consider that people are following us. Have you ever seen people with Jesus fish on the back of their car, right? Or back in the day, like in the 70s and 80s, like there were cars that had the whole back of the car covered in stickers. Honk if you love Jesus, WDCX, you know, all these different things. And sometimes you'd be driving down the road and the guy with the fish sticker or the honk if you love Jesus sticker would like cut you off. And then he'd tell you you were number one by giving you the middle finger, right? Like he would be like, and you'd be like, wow, I thought this guy was a believer, right? But we have to consider as we walk through life that people are watching us. We might not have the fish on the back of our car. We might not have the honk if you love Jesus sign. At the end of our driveway growing up, we used to have this big sign, prepare to meet your God, right? And some people thought Dad had kind of a big ego, right? Because they drive down the driveway and go meet your God. But like, so but that we had that at the end of our driveway. So guaranteed when we got on the bus, when we were the new kids on the bus, you know, we got bugged. We got picked on because we were like Jesus people, right? But we all are. We all should want to be that. We should all be proud to follow Jesus. But we should also walk with the awareness that people follow us as we follow Christ. Better yet, we should be thinking about people that we could give this invitation to. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's a really big deal. I think a lot of people give their heart to Jesus and then they just don't know how to live. They don't know how to walk it out. They don't know what to do. I remember years ago, you know, this new couple came to church from Jarvis and they were like so excited to be at church. And like every Sunday, they were here half an hour early. And then after a while, they came 10 minutes early. And after a while, they came about, you know, right on time. And after a while, they came about 15 minutes late. And I said, what happened? You guys used to be early all the time. They will said, no one else comes early. It must not be that important, right? But so people see, people follow, people notice things that are important to us. As we follow Jesus, people follow us. But we need to live life for them. And I wasn't given that as like some way to tell you, oh, you should come earlier for church. I don't stop. You just decide that. But I just really noticed when I asked the person that question, I was like, that's so sad. Because really, I mean, we should long to be here in God's house together. So have you ever walked through the mall and thought, boy, there's a lot of dummies here? Yeah? Anybody? Well, there are, because if you walk through the mall, there's dummies everywhere. They call them mannequins, right? And they're in the front of the store, right? And if you look at that store, you can usually tell what the store is about by the mannequins or the dummies in the front window, right? But those dummies were put there, right, to advertise what's in the store so that people would see what's in the window and want to come into the store to buy what they have. Get it? We're dummies for Jesus, right? God's called us to be dummies that would show his glory to the world so that they could see Jesus in us and want to have what we have. He wants to show his goodness and his glory through us as his disciples so that people in the world could see that they would desire that, and that they would admire us and be drawn to God because of the peace and the joy we have in our lives. We, though, many times as believers, don't have peace and joy in our life. And we need to figure out why. And a lot of that is because we need to become disciples. We need to learn to live God's will, God's way. The way that we can become this kind of person, though, is by developing into a person who is learning to live all of life under the Lordship of Jesus. We just sang that song, "Oh, come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar." Right? The Father's arms are open wide. So there's a place at the altar. The altar was what? What was the altar really for in the Bible? It was a place of sacrifice. Ultimately, it was a place of death. It was a bloody place. It was a place of dying. I was thinking about this because I think our Christian life is so much like marriage, right? We come into marriage and we're all like, we all talk a good game. We all are happy to be married. We're all going to show the world how to really love each other, and we aren't going to fight like everybody else and this and that and the other thing. But the truth is, the marriage, you know, altar is a place of death. And many times we go to that place and we want to stay alive. We want to have our will, our way. We want to keep doing what we've always done. And we wonder why our marriages struggle. We're the same way when we come to Jesus. A lot of times we've come to Jesus and we've come to that altar and we've said, Lord, I want to live for you. But then when it comes down to it, do we really want to live for him? Do we really want to buy in, all in for Jesus? Do we really want to lay our lives on that altar and let God be the Lord? So, we need to learn, Lord, to apply all that Christ desires us to do in our lives. We need to listen to what he has to say. So we have to learn to love God's word. We have to let us understand his will so that we can live his way. So last week we started talking and we took a look at the Sermon on the Mount. In order to learn what Christ really wants for us as disciples to know, this sermon was basically Jesus teaching his disciples how to be disciples. And we looked at this scripture that said, but seek first, it's found in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and it was primarily to teach his disciples to be followers of Jesus. It's a word to Jesus followers. If you want to learn how to be a better Jesus follower, read the Sermon on the Mount, right? So, but during the Sermon on the Mount, it teaches many things, but right in the middle of it all, so like, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, being a disciple is really about putting God and his kingdom first. First. So, it's about putting him first, right? This is to say that the kingdom of God is his rule and his authority. We just sang this morning about your kingdom come on earth, your will be done. A friend of mine posted this online this week and I reposted, but it was has me thinking all week. To pray, thy will be done, means I must be willing to undo my will for his. To pray, his will be done, means that I need to undo my will for his. I know that's a big thought, but like honestly, so many times we do our will, our way, and we want God to bless it. But God has a will and a way for us to walk in. We just need to go after his will, his way. So I'm not really talking about, you know, joining a church here. Or just following somebody. I'm talking about really being a follower of Jesus. So many times, you know, like we equate our Christian walk with being churchgoers. And going to church is an important part of being a disciple. It's the Bible commands us to go to church. But being a follower of Jesus puts you in a church. Not putting you in a church makes you a follower of Jesus. It's two different things. But Jesus has called us into a relationship with him, to be with him, to know him, for him to know us, for us to open our lives to him, for him to be our Lord and our Savior. To be a disciple is to submit yourself to the rule of Christ in every area of life. It's to pursue and to prioritize God's kingdom as the main concern of your life. Right? Pursue and prioritize God's kingdom as the main goal of your life. So, like, there's things, right, that come into our life that are good, right? So, like, we might get a new job, and that job is really pays the bills well. It really prospers us. It really does this, but it really, in a lot of ways, might pull us away from our relationship with God. If that's the kind of job that we have, then You know, Jesus might say, follow me, instead of the money. Right? He might be saying to you today, follow me instead of the money. Maybe, you know, like you're looking for a spouse and you're desiring one so much and you just want to get married. And God is saying, you know, I have that person for you. Just follow me. And we find someone that's like, you know, nice. They're pretty, right? They got all the right, you know, shape, and they got all the beautiful looks, but they're not Jesus lovers. They're not followers of Jesus. And maybe we need to say, you know, we do need to say, that's not the one, right? Because I'm not primarily, my priority and my passion is to follow Jesus above all else. You know, Paul went as far as to say, you know, don't even bother getting married. It's going to make it hard to love Jesus more. I'm glad people didn't listen to that, or none of us would be here. Right? I think Paul, you know, might have had a few issues going on in life. But but to be a disciple really is to pursue and to prioritize God's kingdom as the main concern in your life. It can't be your RSPs. It can't be your, you know, your family vacation. It can't be, you know, your job. It can't be your car. It can't be your house. It can't be your own will. It's got to be God's will, God's way. We all like the part of the verse that says all these things will be added to you or provided for you. But the huge word or the hinge word in this verse is first. God has to be first. It's his command. It's not God's begging you and saying, well, please put me first. It's one of the commands of Scripture. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to put him first. We have to seek him first. He has to be our main priority. Seeking first God's kingdom in its simplest form means that doing God's will, God's things, God's way. Seeking his righteousness simply means living by his standards. So living life God's way and God's will is the key to success as a kingdom disciple. Seek God first. It's only by prioritizing the rule of God over every area of our life that we can really be a disciple. So, when we seek God's will, God's way, here's the benefit. Worry can disappear. When we seek God's will, God's way, worry can disappear. How many would like your worries to disappear? Does anybody here worry? So, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at, you know, Matthew 6, verse 33, surrounding verse 33, there's a bunch of verses that have a kind of a theme that verse 33 resolves. So here's the verses. In verse 25, it says, I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? In verse 27 and 28, it says, Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? And why worry about clothes? Look at the wildflowers grow. Do they not work or make clothes for themselves? In verse 31 and 32, it says, do not worry. Do not start worrying. Don't start worrying. Don't continue worrying. Where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These things are things that pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. And in verse 34, it says, so do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to troubles each day brings. Right in the middle of a bunch of verses about worrying, a bunch of verses confronting our human tendency to worry, God gives us a solution to worry. He says, if you will do my will, my way, then instead of having to worry about where all these things are going to come from, these things are going to come naturally to you. And I think that a lot of us will be thinking at this point, well, I've tried that. The truth is, though, it's true. It's the Bible. What the Bible says is true. So if we are putting God's kingdom first, then we should see that happen. We should put God's kingdom first for no other reason than to reduce our level of anxiety and worry. Millions of people in our country suffer from some form of anxiety or depression. As we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about how many people. I'll give you some statistics. So as humans, we have a tendency toward worry. Does anybody notice that? So like this morning I came into church, there's a leak in the roof, and I'm like, so how much work is this going to be? How much money is this going to cost? How much is this? And my mind started to go, right? Worry, right? So maybe, like, you know, you're worried about something else. Maybe you're worried about when your next, you know, meal is going to be able to be bought so you can eat. Maybe, you know, whatever. But we have a tendency to worry. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our safety. We worry about our health. Worry about our kids. Worry about terrorism. Worry about politics. Worry about, you know, worry eats away at us, right? It wastes so much of our time. It just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling. And we need to stop the effect, and we need to stop the pull of worry in our life, and we need to put God first. In verse 33 of Matthew 6, it tells us the key that affects everything, even our level of worry. And that key is that we seek God first. Doing God's will, God's way, is the perfect antidote for worry. I want to read you a little story out of this book. I'm happy to have some different stories of my own. So here we go. A man was rushing one day to catch his plane at the airport because he was late. Worried he might miss his flight, he started weaving in and out of everyone, walking to their gates with moves that would make an NFL running back proud. Bumping into one man dressed in a flight uniform, he paused briefly to say he was sorry. The man asked him why he was rushing so quickly, and he told him that he was trying to catch his flight. "Where are you going?" the man in the flight uniform asked. "I'm going to Austin," he replied. "Well then, relax and stop worrying," the man said with a smile, "because I'm the pilot and the plane won't go anywhere without me." Immediately, the man who had been running through the airport, worried about missing his flight, was able to slow down and rest. This is because he knew where the pilot was. Knowing where God is located, knowing and believing what he promises when you look to him first, will remove your anxiety and frustration on all levels. Of all the problems that you face, whatever the category, of all the issues that keep you in perpetual defeat, have you placed God first in that area? Have you placed God first in that area? Have you looked to honor him first in your heart, your attitude, your choices, and your thoughts? Have you sought his wisdom, and have you sought his will for you on how you are to respond to that situation? If you haven't, then go ahead and worry, because you will need to worry. But if you have, then rest. God's got you. So many times we're so busy, and we're so running, and we've lost our perspective because we've sort of got out of touch with God. I got to be honest with you, it happens to me. It happens to me more than I care to really think about. And it's always a battle to keep our relationship with God strong and keep our heart open to what he's saying to us, to keep some quiet time so that we could actually hear God, so that we could actually focus on him. The last verse of chapter 6 tells us not to worry about tomorrow. The problem, though, is that so many people are caught between shame of their past and the worries of tomorrow. So many of us are so, you know, thinking about our past and things that we should have done different, the things that we could have done better. You know, what if I would have done this? What if I would have done that? So many of us live in shame because of the choices we've made. You can't rewind life. You can't go back and do it all over again. We have to move forward, and we do that by doing what we sang this morning. Come to the altar, right? Lay it on the altar and say, God, I tried. Maybe I didn't do my best. I can't change the past. Maybe I was too focused on worldly solutions. Maybe I was too focused on me. Whatever it was, I want to just lay it on the altar here today. I want to give it to you, and I ask you to forgive me. And the promise is that if we do that, he will forgive us, and we can move on. You can't change the past. And so many of us are worried about the future, right? We're worried about, you know, what if? What if that pain that I'm feeling in my body ends up to be something, you know, life-altering or life-stealing, right? What if, you know, my kid hanging around with this group of kids takes them the wrong way? What if, you know, the rumors in the shop are true and the company is going to close in a couple of months, right? Which is really almost always ridiculous. I remember when Christine used to work at this one job that, you know, this is about four or five years ago. She worked there, and the rumor in the shop was they're going bankrupt. They're going to close in the next 2 months. Well, they're still open, you know. But so many times we worry. Sometimes we're worried about, well, our spouse was home late from work tonight. What's going on? We worry about all kinds of things, and worry has a way of stealing life from us, stealing joy from us, stealing, you know, so much from us, and we need to shut it down. Seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness will free you from the endless cycle of regret and shame, fear. It'll free you from worry and fretting. When you give everything to God, you have nothing left to worry about. This is a really important phrase. When we give everything to God, we have nothing left to worry about. When we give everything to God, we have nothing left to worry about. Real life for me was the year after my dad died. I was away in Mexico when dad died, and you know the story, but it's an important story. So I was away in Mexico. I tried to get back, big fight to get back, got back. It was just a big, long, horrible ordeal. And then, you know, a year later, Pastor Ted asked us to come with him to India. And you really don't really realize how far away India is until you travel to India, right? And, like, so I was good. I was excited. This was going to be a good trip. We were going there to preach at a pastor's conference and to dedicate a building to Dad's memory there. And the church here had donated a bunch of stuff so that we could help there. And so we were there. And then when I got off the plane, worry hit. Because, like, last time you were away, your dad died. Last time you were out of the country, you know, this happened and you couldn't get back. And it was a long, hard trip back. And what if something happens? And I started worrying. I started fretting. And I was just, it just became a little overwhelming because it's like, really, honestly, it's probably 2 days to get back from India. You can't just jump on a plane. We had a couple hours of driving through this really horrible country. And then, you know, the airport there was small at the time. There wasn't a lot of flights. So it was a couple days to get back. And came to the point where I was laying in my bed one night, and I heard these words in my own head. It said, I'm going to kill your kids. And you aren't going to be able to get back, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're here, they're there, I'm going to kill your kids. And at that moment, God reminded me of me in the hospital with the boys. Each one of them, you know, they were like this, not like, you know, but they were like this. And I remember just carrying them around the hospital hallway and singing to the Lord and dedicating those kids to God. I said, God, they're yours. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help. You know, one of my life principles, one of the things I believe in is what Ed said. I'm a steward. That's one of my first defining principles of my life. I'm a steward. So these kids don't belong to me. And as fast as that thought came to my mind, I responded to the liar, the devil, and said, look, I gave those kids to the Lord back on the day they were born. I remember walking down the hallway and giving them to the Lord. So if you have a problem and you want to talk about or threaten those boys, you should talk to God about it because they belong to him.
and the worry left. It broke. So when we give everything to God, we have nothing left to worry about. Like some of us, we say, well, we've given everything to God, but then when, you know, our RSPs, like, take a hit, you know, like they did back in 2008 for a lot of people, right, all of a sudden they aren't God's anymore, they're ours, and we start worrying about how we're going to feed ourselves, how we're going to get through retirement, how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that, right? We give God our car, but when it breaks down, all of a sudden it becomes our car again because we start worrying and we start fretting. We worry and fret about so many things because we own too much. If we give everything to God, we have nothing left to worry about. Peace is for you. And it's God's gift to you, right? And He wants you to have His peace as we give ourselves completely. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. When you're walking with the pilot, you don't have to worry about the plane leaving without you. Right? When you are abiding in Jesus, then He is ever present to respond for you when the worry shows up at your doorstep. It was that clear that night. The devil lied to me. The same instant, God showed me a picture of me walking down the aisle of the hospital and giving my kids to the Lord. Because when you're near the pilot, you know the plane isn't going to leave without you. He could speak to you. He could tell you. And that's what we have to be, is we have to stay near Jesus. The problem we have so many times is that we're not seeking first. We're not staying close. We're easily distracted by what's going on around us, and we start moving away from our center. We start prioritizing wrong things, and as a result, we lose track of the pilot, and we become fearful of missing our flight again. So how many of you have ever been on a plane? How many of you know the spiel they give to you? You know, everybody pay attention, shut down your electronics, look to the front, and then they get up and they do their thing like this, and you know, all this. They do this, and this is what they say. This is a part of their speech. If the cabin air system should fail, oxygen mask will be released from the panel just above your seat. Stay in your seat and pull the mask toward you to open your oxygen supply. Place it over your mouth and nose as quickly as possible and adjust the headband or adjust the band to secure it. Then breathe normally. Do make sure your own mask is on, correctly fitted, before helping anyone else. The reason you do that is so that you can breathe. Right? So, what are we supposed to do? What were they supposed to do first on the plane? What are you supposed to do? Put the mask on your face, your own face, right? What happens if you don't put it on your face first? Right? You pass out, right? And what were you trying to help someone? If you were to put it on someone else's face first, would you be trying to help that person? Is that a good thing? The thing is, it's so easy for us to get caught up in doing good things that seem like they're good and should be a high priority, but done in the wrong order create disaster, chaos, and even death in our lives. Sometimes we're so busy trying to do so much good that we get so far away from God, our true supply, our true oxygen that we breathe life from. You can be a good believer doing good things for good reasons, but if things are given the wrong place in our life, then there's a big possibility that our lives will come off the rails and we'll get our lives get messed up and we'll get worried. When we look around at the greater church, we frequently see chaos. We see marriages are falling apart. People are addicted to all kinds of things. Many people are faithfully in church, but they're living in defeat. And they come to the conclusion that my Christianity is not working for me. The problem is, so often, is that we have a love for Jesus, but our priorities are messed up. I found in my own life that how I react and respond to situations is so really dependent on how close I am walking with God, how much I'm listening. situations will come into our life and things may seem hopeless, but when we walk beside the pilot, we can know that we're not going to miss the flight. Last week I read this verse. I'm going to read it again. It's found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, and it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and not grown weary, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love." The thing that Jesus was confronting here was not if they loved him. The thing he was confronting them on was their priority. Their priorities were not right. They had lost the love that put Jesus first. We closed the service last week on this thought, right? That are we putting things in a wrong place of priority? Do we have Jesus really first in our life? And I hope that you've thought about that a bit through the week. You know, but we need to have Jesus, right, first in our life. Jesus in this verse is calling them back to their first love, to loving him first. He's calling us out this morning, too. He wants to be first in our hearts and in our lives as well. So how do we walk out this putting God first life, right? We can turn, and I think this is a really important scripture, found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is from the Message Bible. It says, "Here's what I want you to do, God helping you." And this is a key. This God is helping you, right? When you start working and doing things God's way, God will help. He'll come alongside and help you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. That's you take it, your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life. Not just your Sunday morning life, not just your Wednesday night life, not just your I'm out in public life, but your everyday life. You're eating, sleeping, going to work, you know, sitting in front of the TV, you know, talking to your family, talking to your friends kind of life, and put it before God. Place it before God as an offering. We talked about an offering. It's putting it on the altar. It's about dying to our own self. It's about living for God, right? So embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to our culture that you fit in without even thinking. So sometimes we get so caught up in the world and the things of this world, right? Like, save all you can all you save, right? Do all this, like, just, you know, well, we have rights. We have a right. We have a right to be happy. We have a right to this. We have a right to that. It's not biblical, not scriptural, what they're saying we have a right to. You know, the culture tells us that we're the ruler of our life, and we're not, right? The culture says, look out for number one, right? But it's not what the Bible says. We fit into our culture so easily, right, without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Put your attention on God. Focus on him. Like my dad used to say this in front of church all the time when I was young. It was embarrassing. And he said, I like to take my wife by the ears, look her in the face, and just tell her I love her, right? Well, that's sort of fixing your attention on something. It's taking everything and putting it toward the one thing. It's like, all the women are going, if he did that to me, I'd kill, right? But like, so fix your attention on God. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Let me go back. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So many of us are trying to change ourselves from the outside so that we can fix our attention on God. But if we'll fix our attention on God, we'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. The problem that many Christians face is that we've trusted Jesus for our salvation, but have not yet made a decision to become a disciple. We've surrendered our lives in such a way as to be committed. We've not surrendered our lives in such a way to become a committed follower of Jesus. The truth is, the difference between a decision maker and a follower is surrender. We've said this, many people have said this, they made Jesus their Savior but not their Lord. The difference between those kind of people is their decision to surrender to God. In these verses, true worship for a disciple is found in giving ourselves completely to God. Not to a church or a leader or even to a set of rules, but to Jesus, and let Him be the supreme ruler of our universe. The problem we have when we do that, so many times it becomes a religious deal to us, a rule keeping. It becomes all like, yeah, read your Bible, pray every day, and you get all intense and all uptight, and you get like discouraged when you don't read the Bible every day, and you get mad at yourself because you didn't pray, and then you feel guilty, and then you don't read the Bible and pray the next day, and it all becomes a religious thing to you. But the Bible is really about a relationship with God. He really wants you to love Him because you love Him. He wants you to obey the rules because you love Him. I want to close with a story. This is a story about a woman who was married to an ungrateful, controlling, and dominating man. She had been married to him for over 20 years. She did everything that was on his list, recognizing that if she did not, she would be yelled at, shoved, and then neglected. This forlorn woman kept a list in the top drawer of her dresser of everything that she knew her husband wanted from her. Every day she would seek to cross off each item on the list. After 2 decades of trying to please someone who could not be pleased, her husband died of a sudden heart attack. A few years later, this woman met and fell in love with a kind and generous man. This man treated her with respect, honor, and dignity. She loved him. She loved his personality, his heart, and everything about him. She had always considered herself to be a lazy woman because it would take so much effort every day to try and cross off her previous husband's list. She lacked the motivation to do it. And although she did do it, she assumed she must be lazy since she ultimately didn't want to be doing what she was doing. But life with her new husband shed light on who she was. She had energy, focus, and diligence. In fact, in any given day, she would do far more than she was ever. She would do far more than what was ever on the list for her previous husband. And what's more, she would do it both willingly and gladly. One day while cleaning out her bureau, the woman found the old list. Noticing that everything on it used to be a chore and had now turned into a pleasure, she wondered what had changed. Then she realized the simple truth, that relationship was a far greater motivator than rules could ever be. The first man dominated through rules without relationship. The second man offered her a relationship that then motivated her response. The activity was the same. In fact, it was identical. But the motivation changed both the results and the rewards of the activity. Friend, God wants to be first in your life as your king. But He wants His relationship with you to be the motivating factor for you as His kingdom disciple. Otherwise, you are simply begrudgingly crossing off a list called religion and therefore failing to access the strength, peace, and power that comes by way of His love. Lord, we want to know You, Lord, as our Savior, as our Lord. We want to serve You out of a heart of love, not begrudgingly crossing off a list, but Lord, happily with our heart, just finding ways to please You. Lord, I just pray, Lord, again, there's so many things about our life that we can't see clearly ourselves. Lord, that we're struggling with ourselves, but we can't see. We need Your Holy Spirit to make us aware, to help us, to lead us into truth. So Lord, today I pray that over this next week, as we, Lord, think about our life with You, Lord, that we would seek You first. Lord, I pray that even as a sign of it this week, that people's worries would slip away. Lord, that we would just, Lord, trust in You with all our heart. That we would, Lord, give ourselves fully to You. Lord, that we would really be people that are just stewards. We don't own anything, but that everything we have belongs to You.
Lord, I pray that in this we'll all find new joy, new peace, and new, Lord, love for you in it. Lord, help us to be good disciples. Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, we want to be good, you know, people to show others your love so that they could find you too. Make us dummies for Jesus, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.